Hey everyone, Chris here. Thanks so much for downloading again this week. You've got to know that I absolutely love spending time with you like this. Thank you for just kind of allowing me to come into your world for 20 to 30 minutes a week. And as long as you keep asking these questions, I'm going to keep answering. It's a bit crazy because I figure that, you know, due to the response, that obviously there are just so many questions out there, and I'm just honored that you would even want to seek some of my wisdom in that. So, Miyanka, we're going to keep jumping right on in so we can keep these to around about 20 minutes. I'm really glad that both of us really like to talk, because that's very helpful when you kind of do this sort of thing. So tell us kind of where we're up to.
For all the shy, quiet women in the world, we make up for it, Chris. How about that? We're going to jump right in, and we're going to take a slight turn from the conversation of leadership per se, and get a little bit more personal with you. Somebody on Twitter, her Twitter handle is @theactingmom, had asked, how do you maintain a dynamic family life with leadership responsibilities being a woman?
Great question, and I think there's probably, you know, every woman in the world could almost answer this. I would say the marriage, motherhood, ministry, leadership question is the number one question, and it doesn't matter how many times we address it. We need to keep coming back at it, because I myself have to constantly adjust my life and adjust how it works. And again, I think the less we try to create a plus B equals C and a formula, and more allow it to be something that's organic and spirit-led, the more effective we will be. So, you know, there are the non-negotiables in my life. My marriage must flourish. My role as a mother. I want my daughters to flourish. I want our role to be close. But, you know, being close and being a good mother, it's the necessary equation. A plus B equals C does not mean be home every night, pick up kids from school every day, do homework with kids every day, be at every single trampoline practice, be at every single gymnastics practice, in case they're going to be an Olympic equestrian star, be at every horse riding deal, and build my life around them. This is not a child-centric family. It's a God-centric family. So it's actually the call of God and the purpose of God that drives our family. And because we're all on the same page, we all are moving in that direction together. And again, I say it's like a well-oiled machine. I think we've got to be careful not to sell out to the lie that our kids are going to be emotionally scarred if we are not helicopter parents hovering over them and there to cater to every one of their needs. I don't actually know where we get that from, because it's not biblical. And I deal with the victims of human trafficking. And if I don't believe that God can redeem and restore and his grace can fill the gaps and help wounds heal and give people a life beyond their past, if I don't believe he can do that for the children that are the victims of human trafficking, do I not think the same God could make up for me missing a basketball practice? I mean, seriously, let's be real here. Or me not telling my child that they're Picasso because they've done a finger painting and it's not up on the refrigerator, and I'm not telling them that they're a Matisse or a Picasso or a Renoir. And I think that I want my daughters to understand that God is our priority, that we are put on the planet for the purpose of God, not for the self-actualization of my children, and that we as a family, God has blessed them and put them in our family so that together we can do what he's called us to do. So then it begs the question, people go, well, do you put the ministry before the family? Well, to me, I don't put the ministry as competition to my family. We are all in this. I have one life. That's the life that's to be found in Christ. And we are all in this together. Therefore, if I keep my ear tuned to the Holy Spirit and I'm having my time with the Lord, surely he is going to nudge me if Catherine needs a little bit more attention, or Sophia needs a bit more attention, or if, you know, I need to be focused on something specifically with Nick. I think it's rather than this formula, this systematic pattern, it's more ebbs and flow. We lead a spirit-led life. Jesus said, you know, it's better that I go and I send you another, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, one to come alongside. And, you know, I take that responsibility and that relationship with the Holy Spirit very seriously, that as he comes alongside, he can make up for my lack. He can nudge me when I need to be attentive to certain things that I would otherwise miss. And I think the challenge comes is that if you get your significance or your security from what you do, I do not get my significance or security from what I do for God. I get it from God. And I think there's a big difference between, getting your value, you know, from the things that you achieve for God versus getting your value from Him. And so as long as I'm in an intimate relationship with Him and I find the awe and the wonder and the simplicity of my everyday life with Him, I kind of look back and I kind of marvel at how much we actually achieve for Him. But the goal isn't my achievement for Him. The goal is that every day my family's on track with the purpose of God. And I turn it into a faith adventure, so my girls love it. They love the house of God. They love the purpose of God. They love what we do. They have great benefit from what we do. They're very blessed from what we do. I think, you know, the day where you kind of had the pastor's kid or the missionary kid that used to get the used tea bag and the fourth generation clothes from the neighbor's kids, where they always felt less than and less valued, and that serving God was secondary. And you can probably speak to that a little bit, being a pastor's kid. Well, I've learned, thank God, I've had great mentors around me where I have learned you don't need to do that. It's almost like you don't need to punish your kids for being in the house of God or the purposes of God. And yes, there is a sacrifice, but the sacrifices are different and it doesn't need to be exemplified or reflected in that way. So, you know, my kids are highly blessed and they love it, but they're not spoiled brats either. They understand the favor of God and the blessing of God, and they understand they share their mummy with the world, but they also have an aspect of mummy that nobody will ever have, and they understand that, and they understand that to whom much is given, much is required. And so the minute my girls ever got out of order and sort of became little spoiled brats, you know, there'd be discipline in that way. But I'm also not going to punish them and go, well, this is the price you have to bear because your mum is called to do whatever, because I think that is where you begin to sow seeds into your kids of not loving God and not loving the house of God and being very disillusioned with the ministry. But I think because my kids have had a fantastic experience with the ministry, and people in our ministry world are really committed to having great families and to having a great fun adventure amidst the sacrifice and amidst the crucifying of the flesh and paying the price, it's a great adventure and it's fantastic. And technology helps, you know, like we spend a lot of time traveling, but between FaceTime and Skyping and phone calls, I think half the time no one even knows who's not there. You just learn to do life in that way. And I think even last night, you know, we were driving home with my girls and Nick was away working on something for A21. So he called us from interstate in the car and, you know, with the speaker on in the car. And I hung up and Catherine, about 5 minutes later, said to me, oh, I forgot Dad's not here. I just felt like it's just, you know, they are so wired up that way that once they've sort of seen Skype, FaceTime, whatever. And again, I'm not saying one is a substitute. You know, if you're running away from your family to get away from things and using ministry as an excuse, well, that's a major issue. If you're just driven that you're not even so driven by what you do for God that you're not noticing what's going on in your own family, then there's a really big issue. And if you're finding fulfillment from the ministry for broken places in your own soul, then that's an issue as well. But I think if you're whole in Christ, then you can bring, you know, whether you're a CEO or whether you're just, you know, we have single mums that work harder than me that have got to hold down two jobs so their kids can go. They're not home right after school when their kids are home from school. Sometimes they have to work well and truly into the night just to put food on the table. Now, do we diminish that person because they're honouring their God responsibility to provide for their family? Well, of course not. So why would what I'm doing be any different to any of that? I think you've just got to look at the season you're in, what God's called you to do, the situation that you're in, and honour God to the best of your ability in the midst of all of that.
It's so encouraging, especially because as an instant mom, I inherited two beautiful kids once I got married about a year and a half ago. And I had all this instant pressure of, you know, motherhood, and my stepson Parker is at a Christmas performance at school and Ryan has a soccer game and there's all these things. And so I have, you know, a lunch break from A21 and I'm going to go see his Christmas performance and then come back. And if I miss the performance, am I going to send this kid to therapy when he's, you know, 21 years old saying, my stepmom missed my Christmas performance? And, you know, there's all that pressure and stress. One thing that I have learned from you in affirming everything that you're saying and as being a witness to it, I will say that there is a season for everything. And there's someone greater who loves these kids more than I could ever love them, and even more than their biological parents can even love them. And I need to let go and let God affirm and confirm that they are going to be okay. And when I'm not there, I know that I'm praying for them and God is covering them and can parent them and shepherd them more than I ever could. So I completely agree. And it's comforting to know that God's got a hand in this way bigger than I could. A great question that's kind of in vain with this is Kristen Bowers Miller asked on your Facebook page, I love your teaching on the position of, quote, mom of the house. Would love to hear some more thoughts on this.
Yeah, and I would say that pertains to the local church and how a pastor's wife is the mother of the house. I love that. When you see it like that, then you think, okay, I don't need to be, because a lot of pastors and pastors' wives kind of disqualify themselves from stepping up into the role of the mother of the house because they think, you know, maybe, you know, I don't have a teaching gift like Chris Kane and I'm not like that. Therefore, I'm not. As again, here we go. A plus B equals C. And it's like, where in the Bible does it say that you have to have that particular gift to do that particular function? Now, when I gave birth to my children, I'm their mother. It doesn't matter who else. There can be better cooks than me. There can be better cleaners than me. There can be better homework helpers than me. But no one else can be their mother. And that's, you know, I have a lot of help to help me raise my kids. But nobody is their mother but me. It's the same as, like, there are many things. Dry cleaners can clean Nick's shirts and iron Nick's shirts, but only I can be Nick's wife. And so I look at what is the only thing I can be, his wife. What is the only thing I can be to my children? Their mother. And then I don't look at what is the traditional stereotypical role of what functions come along with that. It's like, what is God's ordained function for a mother? Therefore, what do I need to make sure that I'm providing for my children? Or a wife, what do I need to be providing for my husband? Well, in the church, if you plant a church or you're leading a church or your husband's leading a church, well, you're the mother of the house if he's the father of the house. That's just the way that it is. And it doesn't matter if someone's more gifted than you at a platform ministry. They can't be the mother. All of you that know me well know that I'm incredibly close with my senior pastors, Brian and Bobby Houston. And Bobby and I, in kind of temperament, are very different. And I have a particular gift mix. But it doesn't matter what gift mix I have. That would never make me the mother of the house because it's not my house. I'm a daughter of the house. I'm not a mother of the house. And I think sometimes what we do is we confuse gift with function. And we've got to be very, very careful. And so a lot of that is that maybe, you know, you're an introverted type. Maybe you're a shy type. Maybe you're not a big gifted speaker. My advice is don't try to be one. You're not a big gifted Bible study leader. Don't be one. But God would have given you people in your church that are. Or get a Bethmore Bible study and show that. But you be the mother, which means you mother your ladies, whatever that means and however that means. And however you gather your girls, only you can ever be their mother. And, you know, you look at any kid on the planet. Let me tell you, when I'm home with my children, I'm not doing a 45-minute sermon on the Levitical priesthood. They don't want to hear my sermons. They want my cuddles. They want my love. They want my affirmation. They want my nurture. They don't want my preaching. They want their mum. Well, it's the same in a house. When someone wants their mum to be the mother of the house, they're not looking for their preacher. They're looking for their mother, spiritually speaking. And so you have that hardwired into you by God, because that's why he's got you in that function. So when I say step up to the role, it's not a matter of going, Chris, I don't look like you. That's not what you need to look like. You need to be you and be the mother of the house that God has put you in.
Lovely. And Michelle, she says, as a young leader with a huge call of God upon her life, how do you find balance in all of this? You know, she's going full steam ahead and doesn't want to burn out. You go full steam ahead times three. Can you shed some light into this? And for you, especially you working moms like myself, it's how do you, I mean, the balance question, you already alluded to that earlier. There isn't a recipe, but how, I think the better question is, how do you avoid burnout?
Yeah. And there's only one way, Bianca, if I had to sum it all up, to avoid burnout. It's not got to do with the amount of time off you have or time not. You know, what we try to do is go, okay, I'm going to stop here and I'm not going to think about this and I'm not going to talk about this and I'm not going to. I think here is my advice. Isaiah chapter 40 says, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And I have to tell you, for 23 years, you know, almost every other day, that is the scripture that I would quote. My sort of two life verses, if I had to kind of put it down to two or three, firstly would be 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. Flipped with Isaiah 40, I think, verse 31, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So the only way to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord is to wait upon the Lord. And that word wait It doesn't mean kind of like getting in a yoga position and, you know, having a little Buddha stance and going, I'm waiting. I think it's like as you're about the Father's business, and when you're waiting on God, you know, you're in a restaurant, you're taking an order, you're waiting. So what I try to do is not get caught up with a whole lot of stuff that isn't the God order for my life, and then which could involve watching endless hours of stupid TV, listening to stupid non-life-giving music or conversations or God. So what you find is what I have an absence of in my life is a lot of sort of clutter or draining activities. I have nothingness. Like for me, I'd rather go for a walk along the beach than watch an hour of non-life-giving TV. Now I watch, it doesn't mean I want to be careful with what I say, because point of interest, I mean, I could tell you the NCIS, like there's a whole lot of stuff. I don't watch it regularly because I download series onto my iPad and will watch it at the elliptical just because I'm not in time zones enough to ever, I would never be able to watch a series because I'm never in a country long enough to do that. But I love a good movie. So yes, do I watch movies? Yes. Do I read novels? Profusely. Do I stare at the ocean? Absolutely. It's just the things that I do to replenish don't deplete. See, what some people do to replenish actually depletes them, and they don't realize it. It takes them away from the God call. I think you have to be really, really careful going, okay, I'm off now. So then you end up doing something mindless that actually depletes you, depletes your spirit man, depletes your soul far more than you realize, rather than replenishes you. So the replenishing isn't that you have to go and read the book of Leviticus, but the replenishing must be life-giving. So I need to find my places that my soul is kind of restored, however that might be. Now, sometimes it might be in a time of intense scripture. At the moment, you're asking me this today, I'm in an intense season. I've just come back from 5 weeks in Australia, a really big kind of preaching load and gone, and I'm about to go into another one in a week from now, a huge sort of 9 weeks on the road, big load ahead of me. So I feel like my spirit man needs huge nurturing. So I'm reading, as only I would, you know, kind of like Brennan Manning, Anne Voskamp, Ravi Zacharias, like those kind of, okay, come into my soul where I will read three lines and weep and meet with God and be on my face, because I need a bit of that because I'm about to run so much that I'm not going to have hardly any of that time. But what will come out of me is the well of what's been stored on the inside of me. I need a little bit of time to just sit by the ocean, just be caught with whatever it might be, mountain, river, lake, puddle, whatever, but just to kind of be still and go, okay, Chris, you need to be still and know that he is God. Because if I'm not, I could be quite overwhelmed. You know, I mean, you know, you're in the thick of it. We've just launched our national hotline in Greece and things are going crazy over there. In the Ukraine, things are really taking off. We're about to really go big time in, you know, with what's going on in Bulgaria. It's all happening here in the States. And that's just A21, apart from the fact that I've got a preaching schedule like almost, you know, nobody that I know, the book's coming out. There's a lot coming on. So what I've got to do, I don't want to be driven by it. I firstly make my decision about what I'm going to do. I believe through prayer, and Nick and I sit down and go, okay, I say no to 10 things for every, at least for every one thing that I would say yes to, probably 20 things to be honest. So it's not like I just go yes, 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 yes. It's not like that at all. If I really believe I'm meant to be doing what I've said yes to, and I want to maximize my time here on the earth, well, it means there are certain things that I just can't do and I don't have time to do. And so I don't waste my time thinking about, oh, I wish I could do that. I'm not going to do that. And there is some sort of leisurely activities and times that I'm just never going to do like a normal person, but I don't want to be normal. So that's fine. That's like, you know, I can't set my barometer by what that happens. But I find for me personally, as long as however it works in different seasons, it looks different. But the overriding theme is that I wait upon the Lord. It renews my strength and it causes me. And I think, you know, I'm 46 now. I've been doing this for 23 years. It would have been okay if this is year one, year two, year three, year four. But after 23 years, you've got to say, how is she still? And you work with me, so you see it. It's not, how is she still going? How is she still presenting fresh material? How is it still life-giving? How are we not bitter and offended and tired and sick? You know, that's the miracle of God that, you know, by God's grace, I haven't had a day off with sickness, haven't done whatever. But again, it comes down to waiting on God. If I didn't do that, you know what? It wouldn't matter how much time off I had. It wouldn't matter how many vacations I went on. If I did not intentionally wait upon the Lord, It's not about vacation and it's not about hours away from the office. It's about what am I filling that time with? Because you know what? I might only have an hour and someone else might have a week. But in that hour, I have found my God zone that sustains me and I can go for another year. And then they're still not recovered after a week, because sometimes we put our hope in the vacation or our hope in the leisure activity rather than our hope in the Lord. And we look at that to replenish us rather than God replenishing us. What do I do about the traffic victim that has to endure what she's called to endure without ever a day off? Do I not believe that God's grace somewhere in the midst of that is sufficient, that God somehow can give her a zone to survive and to get through? What about people that are in third world countries that love the Lord but have to work 7 days a week, 15 hours a day just to keep their families alive? Do I not believe that there's a zone that they can wait upon the Lord and survive? Who am I to think that, man, I need to have 4 weeks annual leave and I need to do this and it needs to fit into that formula? I'm not saying we don't need breaks. I don't say we don't need rest. We need all of that. What I am saying is I'm wondering what we're filling that time with.
And also, just to speak into this, just to bring clarification for anyone, you know, any haters start drinking the Haterade. I also can witness and attest to the fact that, yes, you have those that God zone that you just live out of. But you also pour in so much into it. Like, you're on the elliptical trainer, you're listening to podcasts, you're reading books, you're reading the Bible, like, you're having spiritual conversations. This is also so big and important. You know, totally. Last week we mentioned mentoring on the podcast, but even just listening to you speaking to your own personal avoidances of burnout, we need that spiritual hiatus and vacation, but there's also that responsibility to continually pour in, and you are. So before we leave, can you close?
I'm just jumping in because I think the fact that you picked up on that is better than anything. It's like a car. How do I avoid burnout? You know, how do I avoid it breaking down? We'll take it in to be serviced really regularly. And I think so many times we break down and then go, I just burnt out because I worked too hard. No, you didn't actually. What you didn't do was what you neglected to do was to service your spiritual life throughout. Okay, I hope that really kind of helped you guys. And I'm really, really looking forward to answering more of these questions next week. Bless you. Love you loads. See ya.
Thank you for listening to this week's Coffee with Chris Kane. Make sure you don't miss next week's podcast, as you never know where in the world she might be next. In the meantime, check out our website, www.equipandempower.org, for photos, downloads, Chris's schedule, articles, and a link to her Twitter, where you can keep up with Chris's adventures around the world in real time. Thanks again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next week for another Coffee with Chris.